The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're working on verse 5, Jude, verse 5. We're down about point 24. All right, let's take the customary time to prepare ourselves for the intake of Bible doctrine. God has revealed his plan to us, and we are here to study it and to understand it. And that's the only way we can glorify God in time as believers, is to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the details found in the Word of God with regard to the plan of God. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can fulfill the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge and to study the mind of Christ. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the expose of the false teachers. Got to warm this up again. The false teachers that had insinuated themselves into the Christian communities to whom this letter was written, both this and 2 Peter, they're dealing with the problem of an attack against believers of a different kind. The attack is to come in there with their pernicious doctrines and to begin to spread this leaven among these believers. This resulted in Jude having to take a change in what he was originally intending to do, and that was to write a detailed treatise with regard to our common salvation, a theological treatise similar to the one we find, I suppose, in the book of Romans. But this happened, and he had to be flexible and had to come to these believers with this letter so they could be completely apprised of what was going on and take the appropriate actions. So the expose of the false teachers. Of course, we have a world that is filled with false teachers of all kinds. You as a believer need to know that. This is not a friendly cosmos. There are all these people trying to promote all of this evil, and it's come down to us all the way down and infected churches, institutions, everything. So you need to have your armor on, you need to have doctrine in your soul, and you need to, when you are exposed to this, obviously you can avoid a lot of stuff, but when you are exposed to this, take every thought into captivity for Christ and walk away from it. Three precedences for their doom. Now, in the discussion of Jude and in 2 Peter, he says their judgment is impending. It's going to happen. And so he gives examples from the past where this happened. The first one is the Exodus generation. He says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all." That's a high compliment. He wasn't just, you know, flattering people. He is saying, you know, you've heard essential doctrinal information, even at this early stage in the church age. And in particular, they had been briefed in detail with regard to the Exodus generation, that the Lord, after saving a people, notice we have the, instead of saying Israel, he just says a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. All right. I gave you some background with regard to the Jews in Egypt, the Hebrew race in Egypt. in the day of Joseph, and how they were there for 400 years. This was according to a prophecy given to Abraham. And it's in the Old Testament. This prophecy is found in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Now, at the time of the Exodus, it's always good to have things on a timeline, 1446 B.C., the nation of Egypt was at that time in history the most powerful, glamorous nation, certainly in the Middle East, if not in the world. And it was reduced to shambles, point 22, via 10 plagues. Moses, who had risen high into the Egyptian ranks because he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, he made a decision based on his knowledge of why and who the Jews were living up there in the northeast delta, Goshen. And he made a decision, like everybody has to make a decision, that he was going to turn his back, it's in Hebrews, he's going to turn his back on the treasures of Egypt. He had it all in his hands. He didn't have to work for it. He just was an outstanding person in the Egyptian power ranks. And he was a doer, an accomplisher, and he was thought highly of. But when he reached age 40, he'd had enough of it. He had done his own investigation, his own doctrinal investigation, and he made a decision that he was going to, he knew the Jews were coming up out of Egypt. He believed that. And he made a decision to align himself with them, and he did it by this stunt of his, this energy of the flesh that believers can fall into. I'm going to do it. I'm going to lead them out. I know where everything is, and I'll get this going. But first, I need to have them all on my side. So he, in cold blood, kills an Egyptian taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew. It was a common sight. And he just went up to him and probably snapped his neck. Buried him in the sand. Hoped the Jews would rally around him. Energy of the flesh. Remember, up until this time, God had never spoken to Moses. No direct communique to him. So he found out real quick that the gig was up, and he walks out of Egypt, dressed like an Egyptian. I used to think he went incognito, dressed up like a Bedouin, because he had to go across that misnamed Sinai Peninsula. He walked across it. There's Egyptian forts and mines and all kinds of things were going on out there. And a price was put on his head. And there were those that were looking for him, dead or alive. But God spared him. It says in Hebrews, he didn't leave Egypt out of fear. Fear was not why he left. He left because he wanted to live long enough. He had his calculations wrong. Okay, on the timing factor. He was off by 40 years. 40. He walks out. He crosses over into what we call Saudi, and that was called Midian. He goes in there and strikes up a relationship with an Arab fellow named Jethro. Married his daughter. And he sat there for 40 years and tended. How about this for a contrast of lifestyles? You're in the elite of the elite of the Egyptian Empire. Now you're out here day after day for 40 years herding sheep. It's quite a step down, waiting for Israel to come up out of Egypt. He had no aspirations that he was going to do it, be a part of it. He just wanted to be there. What he probably decided he would join up with them. But one day, another ordinary day in the life of a shepherd, a bush gets on fire. It just keeps burning. And they don't do that. They eventually burn up and the fire goes out. And it was there that the Lord, for the first time, informed him that he is his man to lead Israel out of Egypt. He objects. Oh, I'm not a good public speaker. Blah, blah, blah. God says, all right. We'll let your brother, who he hadn't seen for 40 years, older brother, Aaron, we'll let him be your spokesman. And of course, the miracle of throwing his staff on the ground and turning into a literal snake. He steps back, grabs it by the tail, and it turns back into his magical staff. And he said, by the way, Aaron's on his way out here. See, God's got everything under control, people. We can look at this world and think that he doesn't. He is moving his plan forward. The numbers of people, the bigger the show, the more God has to do, but he does it. So we can talk about this and talk about that, but Jesus Christ controls history. There's nothing that's going to happen that's going to offset any aspect of his plan or any prophecy. So Egypt, the most powerful and glamorous nation at the time, was reduced to shambles via 10 plagues. The Pharaoh had a choice on each plague to say, okay, I'm going to use sense here and not let my pride run the show. You can leave peacefully. But no. The 10 plagues, he'd call Moses in there and say, call it off and I'll let him go. And then he wouldn't do it, of course. So 10 plagues. The last one that did cause him to back off. Every firstborn male of domestic animals and humans fell over dead that night. If they didn't have animals' blood on their doorposts and across the top. Apparently some Egyptians did it because some Egyptians came up out of there with them. They're called the mixed multitude. There were others in the area that saw all of this and were smart. I'm going with this. I'm going to align myself with this instead of stay where they were. So all males that were firstborn, you could lose three generations just boom, boom, boom. And it happened. Obviously, the Pharaoh of the Exodus of the 12th dynasty, he wasn't a firstborn or he would have fell over dead. So Egypt was reduced to shambles. This is how God bring nations down. The defeat of Pharaoh and his forces at the Red Sea, when they were sucked into this trap, they were set up. When God, the cloud, led Israel through this colored canyon, my wife and I drove to one end of it and turned around and came back, as I've told you over and over. Ironically, there was Egyptian guard post out there. We had our rent car so we could run around what I wanted to see on the Sinai so-called peninsula, the big beach there called Nuweiba, where the Red Sea crossing occurred. It was cool, really cool to actually be in the spot. And I drove all the way down through the colored canyon. It was a two lanes. It was paved, drove all the way down, then it said at so many kilometers to Cairo, turned around, came back down the canyon. I had to leave my passport at the guard post. And the commanding officer, there were two other soldiers there with M16s, he comes walking out there with it, hands it to me, says, "Beautiful, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it really is." I could say more ways than one. So isn't that ironic that an Egyptian would be guarding that? And so Pharaoh, when the Jews were heading towards Canaan, right? And that's like north, northeast. And then all of a sudden the cloud turned that was over them, this supernatural cloud, and brought them through this canyon. And Pharaoh thought, "I've got them now. I'm behind them. They've got a canyon on both sides and too much water out in front of them. The Gulf of Aqaba." He was brought into the trap. The cloud came down and got in front of him like a fog and slowed his army down. That's when he should have went back home. But when people are stupid, they are super stupid. All right? So Pharaoh, once the cloud lifts, we'll get to it, but the Jews are there at the Red Sea, and they're all freaking out. When you get, and I'll give you the statistics, so we can guesstimate the number of human beings that were that came out of that canyon onto that huge beach. When we were there, there was one Hilton Hotel. That's where he stayed. I've read since then they built it all up and down there. There was a lot of deep sea fishing and scuba diving off of there too. You see the shops. So the sea parted. The Jews are freaking out. And Moses somehow is able, I want to find out, I'm one of these types, like, how can you talk to so many people and get it across to them so quick? Can you imagine talking to 2 million people? Approximately? Men, women, and children? Well, anyway, the Bible says he was able to. And he basically told them, because they're all running their mouths, all freaking each other out, he basically told them to shut up and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And he hit the water with his walking stick, and it parted supernaturally. The water didn't go, the shoreline didn't get more water on it, because you got to displace the water, it's going to go somewhere. It piled up. You don't pile up water. You can pile up sand, but not water. It was piled up. And some Christians back in the recent times realized that the Jews didn't cross the Suez branch. That's nuts. You're in Egypt. When they were at the Red Sea, you know, when they would make these comments, "When we were in Egypt." You're not in a place and say, "When I was in that place." That's nonsensical. So some Christians did some scuba diving, and they found the underwater natural land bridge. How do you make one of those? Well, you're God, no problem. You're in charge of the geology of the earth. You made this thing. And it's slow. You got this many people. Otherwise, that gorge is so deep, you couldn't get people across there. Unless you supernaturally lifted them across. It's so deep. So the water's on both sides of them. At the deepest point, at almost as high as the Empire State Building. That's a part of the Indian Ocean, the Suez and Aqaba. And that so-called Sinai Peninsula is in between them. And it took them 8 hours. And they were all in military formation. They weren't a mob coming out of a ball stadium. They were organized by tribe. They had carts dead animals. And they crossed this thing all the way to the other side. Then God let Pharaoh come on in there, and you know the result. And what they found down there on the bottom of that trench are chariot cabs and wheels encrusted in coral. How in the blank did they get there? It's right in everybody's face. We haven't even talked about the evidence on the other side. And like the old game show, will the real Mount Sinai please stand up? I date myself with that one, don't I? Well, the real so the real Mount Sinai is in Saudi. And you know what the locals call it? Jebel, that's mountain. Lawaz, mountain of the law, from which God gave the Ten Commandments and Moses went up there. It's got all the features mentioned in the Bible. Every mountain doesn't have this. Plus, the top is scorched. And it's not volcanic. God came down on those rocks in fire. And he left his imprint. It's pretty cool. You can search this out online. Well, you didn't see it in National Geographic, did you? They wouldn't touch it. It's phenomenal. Oh, by the way, off subject, I ordered a book, The Search for Alexander's Body. I saw it online. I put my order in. It's the updated version, saying that his sarcophagus is in Italy, Vienna, Italy, in a Catholic church. That's not our subject today. Okay, I'll shut up. And then after the Red Sea crossing, to fill the vacuum in Egypt that has now been humbled and broken down, the Jews crossed paths with them as they were going up. The first people they did battle with was a group called the Amalekites in your Old Testament. In my history book in school, they were called the Hyksos. They filled the vacuum. They were the dreaded Semitic peoples that the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with and felt that they were constantly a threat to them. So Egypt gets ruled by the Amalekites of all people for 400 years. Payback is hell. Nations reap what they sow if they don't pull their horns in. This punishment was for the anti-Semitism and genocide sponsored by the dynasty in power, Exodus 1, 8, and 22. Israel was spared the 10 plagues. They're up there in Goshen. They're in Egypt. But these plagues don't even touch them. I don't care if it's an insect plague. Insects go where they want to. The darkness plague, supernatural darkness, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and a torch wasn't going to do you much good. And so the Jews saw this black wall. You know, as I said, little kids could say, "Mommy, look, jump in the dark back." It was the same kind of darkness that covered the earth, in my opinion. I know it's the same kind of darkness. It's not natural darkness. It's the same kind of darkness that hit during Jesus' 3 hours on the cross when the darkness factor hit. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh granted permission to leave. All right, moving on. Israel left the border of Egypt, moved north-northwest along the King's Highway until God told Moses to turn south into the Sinai, where they finally arrived at the beach of Nueva on the Gulf of Aqaba. 27. Okay, we get to it. The adult male population, that would be any male that was 20 years old and up, is specified as 600,000. Exodus 12:37. That's a rounded off figure. The precise figure is 603,550. This means there were some 2 to 3 million people, counting women and children, also livestock, who crossed the Aqaba branch of the Red Sea into Arabia, Midian. See Exodus 12, 37, and 38. The males who were 20 years and older were then defined as the Exodus generation. Anybody younger than that or born later out in the Jewish wanderings during the 40 years, they're the second generation. Now, I want to point out that they were believers. I know we're dealing with false teachers that are unbelievers, but we're dealing with people who are believers, not unbelievers. Obviously, all the Jews who put blood on that fateful night, they put blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. They were spared when the death angel came upon them. Okay, missed it here. Sorry. I'll read a couple things. That has to do with the mighty deeds of the Lord and with featuring the Red Sea event. The psalmist is saying, you know, we're acting just like our ancestors. We're acting up. So he saved them from, verse 10, Psalm 106, he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. That movie where the Pharaoh was Yul Brynner, Exodus, they have him surviving. Hollywood takes all the liberties. The Pharaoh of the Exodus, Pharaoh's, when they went into battle, you know, he's a demigod. He lead his army. He'd be out in front. He was like Alexander the Great. He didn't sit up on a hill and watch him fight like Napoleon. So the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. This is a high point for the Exodus generation. On the other side, there is a celebration led by Moses' sister and the ladies. Can you imagine what would have happened to women if Pharaoh would have got a hold of them? And all the women, then there's a song that's preserved in the Old Testament where they sang, as all of this, when this water came down again, when it was released and put back to normal, it came from the Nueva side over to the Arabia side. And it threw a whole bunch of the Pharaoh's soldiers and their bodies and their stuff up on the shore. It littered the shore. And Miriam and the women sing a song of victory over all these dead people. There's a lot of poetic justice in God's word. You were drowning newborn, baby boy Jews in the Nile. Now you're going to get drowned. This is a lesson that the human race is going to learn soon the hard way. It's going to be more dramatic in so many ways in the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation and beyond. We're going to get to see another show. Now, I see God's hands in things, and you do too, I know. Now, what does it say about the Exodus generation? They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness, attempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. That's one of the tests they flunked. I'll get into it maybe later. There was a group of Jews. This is just, he jumps around here. Now, let's go to a forward event. There are people that in Israel that wanted what Moses had, his position. They wanted what Aaron had. He was the designated high priest. And this group, this rebellion occurred within this encampment. Dathan and Abiram, I think. And they were the ringleaders of this. They wanted the authority. They wanted it. Well, he gets to the bottom line here. When they became envious of Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. This is a group of Jews that wanted to do a power play and take Moses and Aaron's position. They were jealous, envious. I've seen it in my church, in my history. But anyway, you know what happened to them? They fell all the way from the surface of the earth. God punched a hole all the way to Sheol paradise. And they and their kids and their stuff and their animals free fall all the way down. And the earth closed back up. This has happened twice in the Old Testament times. I discovered another place in Psalms. A group of people wanted David's position. And that's how God took them out. See, these believers don't learn anything from history. They just repeat it. All right. So that's the adult population. That means that there were this many people who crossed. It was the males. They were believers, but negative believers. God made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians, who were unbelievers. Exodus 11:7. And the fact that the Israelites escaped the curse of the 10th plague. But they were obedient to the symbolism. The events at the crossing of the Red Sea are used to symbolize the baptism of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ. Another indication of their phase one status. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. So that this was figurative. No one would know this until, you know, Paul came along and it was revealed. Because you have water on both sides, a cloud over you, and you're all encased in this. When everybody from the first group that start walking across that land bridge, and all the some 2 to 3 million walk through that opening. This is another indication of their phase one stage. I have to make this a point because, you know, the Exodus generation were not unsaved like Jews are today. The drinking of water from the rock, we'll get to their test down here in point 45. The drinking of the water from the rock further symbolized the possession of eternal life. You got all these people, you got to feed them, you got to water them. Whoa. Now, these people were tough physically. They were hard-bodied. They weren't couch potatoes. They worked on hard labor for Pharaoh. So they were physically fit. And there's a verse that says that not one person who came up out of Egypt from the time of the walking out and crossing the Red Sea died. That is, for that many people, and you got old people, not one person died. They did out in the desert. The drinking of the water from the rock further symbolized the possession of eternal life. That rock wasn't just it was a supernatural source of water. Water doesn't come out of rocks. And that rock's on our bulletin board. It's 5 stories high. Stick straight up like something you see out west. here in the United States. But it's split. That I think the picture has a man standing in there and it just dwarfs him. That was the rock at Rephidim. They ran out of water. They got a water break at the Bitter Lakes. Water they couldn't drink. They had three water tests. Too much water. Wrong kind of water, undrinkable. The Bitter Lakes. And God solved the Bitter Lakes problem by having Moses throw, look stupid on the surface, to throw a trunk of a down tree and just throw it in there. And the water was sweet and good. So they can load up their leather pouches and get all this water. But you got this many people, it's going to go fast. So they get to Rephidim and they're wanting to stone Moses. They're freaking out again. And God tells Moses, you get right out there in front of him where he'll make a good target. And you take that stick and you hit that rock. You strike it. Here's a man with a stick. He hits a rock. The thing splits and water is like an unbelievable fountain. God creating millions of gallons of water and it's just flowing all over. And that rock's there, and they say it's smooth. It's like water has run over it. You run over rocks long enough with water, they get smooth. It wears them down. The evidence is on our earth that the Bible's the Word of God, and these events occur just exactly like they said. People are without excuse. We're glad to know it, and we're glad to have this information. So they had no water. The third test, the no water test, was solved by Moses striking the rock and God supernaturally creating ex nihilo out of nothing. Wonderful water for that time span that they spent at Sinai. Was it a year that they camped in that one spot? And that those people would have needed lots of water to stay healthy and clean. The physical deliverance of the people foreshadows phase one deliverance. So it's a picture of the believer is delivered and the unbelievers are drowned, wiped out. It's another object lesson on the salvation adjustment. There were some Egyptians that came up too, as I said, and others, Ethiopians. They watched this whole scene with the 10 plagues. If you're on the border of Egypt or you're traveling from Greece down there on business, You heard about it far and wide. Egypt doesn't just go down like this, even without the communications we have today. It was just the talk everywhere. And some people that were non-Jews joined up with Israel. I think I'm going to identify with these people. I think they got the greater God. See, that's what you're spiritually smart, and you bury your pride. With regard to the truth, you have to bury your pride. And it's about doctrine. It's about the truth. It's not about people. All who left Egypt, even the weak, made it across the land bridge at Aqaba. Yet Jude reports that after delivering the Israelites, they were subsequently destroyed. Boom. But you just said, Jack, they were believers. Yes, but they were destroyed. The Exodus generation. You can't make this up. Why were they destroyed? Because they acted up in the wilderness. They wouldn't faith rest anything. They had behind them all the miracles. Oh, God, wouldn't have been that. If you were, you can imagine yourself being there. Oh, God will take care of that. We need this or whatever it is. He'll handle it. That's what you and I are supposed to do in our Christian lives. Okay, I'm up against this test. I'm being tested. He's going to take care of it. He's fully aware of it. Another translation. Afterwards, Deuteros, a number, second. In succession of events, as here, afterwards, those who did not believe perished. Well, there's different ways you can perish. The worst is die and go to hell. The other is just some event occurs and they perish. In Exodus 14:31, it says, when Israel saw the great power which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, they feared Yahweh and they believed in Yahweh. Yahweh is the Old Testament Hebrew for Lord in your Bible, wherever you see Lord in the Old Testament, all in caps, all letters capitalized, that's Yahweh. When you see the other one, capital L but small O-R-D, then that's Adonai. A couple words for Lord. The Yahweh word is based on the common to be verb in all languages. It means he's the self-existing one. Jesus referred to himself as I am. Absolute status quo. The unbelief Jude speaks of is their negative volition towards the ministry of their leader, Moses, during the years of their desert sojourn. You got Moses? You've seen what God's done through him? I'm going to listen to that guy. He says something, I'm all ears. I'm aligning with that. I've seen what God's done in and through him. It was specifically the Exodus generation that failed to trust God and who in their persistent unbelief came under the sin unto death. What is the sin unto death? Well, the sin unto death is a believer getting their proverbial ticket punched and they're in the afterlife. But they don't die. When they die, they don't glorify God. They're not adjusted to his directive will. And so they die. Deuteronomy 2:14. Now the time it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from within the camp, until they all perished. This unheard of. All of them. Oh, well, there were two exceptions. We'll leave Moses up. Moses didn't get to enter the land either, but that's another story. Because of a sin he committed in connection with another rock water fountain event. He was told, see, when you're given specific instructions, you do it. This is not a time when people want to follow any rules. And they're stupid rules, I know. But there are good rules. And so God tells Moses, they're all out there screaming, the people are flunking the test, a second no water test. And he says, go out and speak to the rock. Moses is out of fellowship. He's mad as he can be. He goes up and begins to slap the rock with his stick, violating the symbolism. The first rock that got hit symbolizes Christ getting hit for our sins. He's the rock in the wilderness, right? And because he got hit for our sins, we get water, which represents eternal life. We all need water. We don't have water, we can't last very long. Cheers. So the second time, Christ doesn't have to be struck again for sins. That's in Catholic doctrine. He's continually suffering for sin, some mess. That's why there's this awful thing they call communion, where they tell these people and they all sit there and believe it, that this is that the priest says something in Latin. I used to know what the word was, but he says something in Latin, and this turns to literal blood and literal flesh. And so when they're eating this bread, this wafer, there's that got transformed into your cannibalism. Can't make this up. And in the old Catholic Church back in the day, I guess they still do, the priest drank all the wine. It wasn't good wine. I got exposed to it because I delivered milk in Houston to a nunnery. And they had this stuff in there, in their icebox. I call it an icebox. It's a refrigerator. Show my age all the time, don't I? Following the evil majority report, here we go. Oh, the majority is always right. No, they're not. The evil majority report of the 12 spies, God took an oath by himself that the Exodus generation was to die off before they would enter the land of promise, Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 46. I swear by myself, not one of you will enter the promised land. So they lost out on phase two blessing. Think about a Jew down in Egypt. They lived in Goshen. They had houses. They'd been there 400 years. Could do a lot in 400 years. Then they had to take a step down. Okay. They had to live in a tent out in this wilderness. But the plan was that once you go into the land, you can take over all of the structures and all of the stuff that these Canaanites have as you dispossess them. You're just supposed to grind up anything and reduce it to powder and get rid of it that's an idol. I don't care if it's made out of gold. It's an abomination. Well, they didn't get their SG2 package where they could have walked into Canaan after they had driven out the Canaanites, have a whole farm with all the crops and all the stuff set right, just hand it in your lap. They missed out on that. Except for two Jewish men of that generation, Joshua and Caleb. They weren't like the rest. Isn't that something? If you had everybody, thousands around you, all these people running their mouths and acting up, would you conform to them when you knew the truth? You'd say, hell no. I don't care how many people rise up and fall apart and act up. I'm following the plan of God. Not people. Let's take our break.